Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
First Peter chapter 5. You know, a real friend tells you when your mic is on before the singing starts. That happened just a moment ago, so thank you. Always entertaining. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 5. If you have your Bible, use it. If you have your phone, you can access it there. We have a Bible cart with two kinds of ESV Bibles, but have your Bibles open as we work through the scriptures today. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is God's word. As we move into the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter, Peter begins his closing. If these elect and dispersed exiles in these churches are going to walk in faithfulness in these last days, there's this idea that they need more than just a letter of encouragement from Peter. He ended the last chapter by saying this in 4:19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." What a beautiful verse. Maybe my favorite from the book. And you can make a case that he could stop right there, and you can make a case that that really is a summary application for the entire book of 1 Peter. But it's so much easier said than done. Yeah, just trust God and keep on doing good. That gives you encouragement for the moment. But then days go by, and weeks go by, and months go by, and reality sets in, and life is still really hard. They're dealing with external opposition and internal frustrations. They're experiencing tangible suffering for the faith while suffering while striving for personal holiness. They're being told to fight for trust in God every day and be subject to ungodly leadership. They're being encouraged by Peter to defend the faith in word and in deed, and they're called to do good in the face of mistreatment, injustice, and in persecution, day by day by day. And we experience many of the same things. And so, in Peter's day, in these churches across Galatia, yes, certain things are true. The letters of the apostles are circulating to encourage the churches. That's good. That's helpful. And yes, the believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit can have knowledge and growing fellowship with Jesus Christ, their Savior, the chief shepherd, he calls him. And they can, according to Hebrews 4, approach the throne of God with confidence. They can know God their Father. All of these things are true, and we praise God for them. Still, Peter, at the beginning of chapter 5, the beginning of the closing of the book, recognizes that these Christians, and all Christians, need faithful, present shepherds. That's his point. And the most common name in Scripture for this office or this role in the church is elder, okay? That's the word he uses here. But all three names for this same office are found here, okay? The other two names are just in verb form. So as he says, "As a fellow elder, I exhort the elders," okay, so elders, but verse 2, they are called to do two things, to shepherd and to exercise oversight. And that's why they're called not just elders, but pastors. Okay, so we get the word pastor from the Latin word for shepherd. Okay, so pastor, shepherd, same thing, just a Latin version of it. And then as well as overseers. Overseers connected to the word called oversight. Okay, so elders, pastor people or shepherd people, and they oversee things. And so there are three, and this is going to be a quiz in a second, three words for the same office: elder, pastor, and overseer. Okay? They mean the same thing. If you hear me or the scriptures say them, it's all the same. Okay? So today, as I continue, when I say elder, I really mean pastor. And when I say pastor, I really mean elder. And when I say overseer, I mean pastors and elders. Okay? I'm going to use pastors and elders synonymously, synonyms that means the same thing for you English teachers. I'm just helping you out. I'm just trying to help you. We can kill two birds with one stone. On Friday, my dad sent me a sermon from a distant cousin of mine that I've corresponded with on Facebook but never actually met in person. He pastors a church in Michigan, and he was preaching on the same topic and the same text as I am today. And so I listened to it, and he did a phenomenal job. And he opened up saying, I got to be honest, guys, today, this is more informational than inspirational. And he says, listen, sometimes we just need information that's going to lead to other things. It's more informational than inspirational. But I can tell you, I listened to the whole thing, and it was both. He did a fantastic job. It was informative, but it was inspiring. And I hope you would agree that whenever we align ourselves with the truths of God's word and can know God and his ways and his plans and his guidance with more clarity and better, that's inspiring. That we would want to know what God has to say to us to a greater degree so then we can walk in that. Living according to God's word and living according to God's ways starts with thinking rightly about him. And so information and inspiration, I really hope and pray today that you are informed, inspired, and uplifted as you hear Peter's message to pastors. You get to be a fly on the wall for Peter's message to pastors. But this is very important for you to hear and to understand that the Holy Spirit, through Peter, tells you exactly, with great precision, what kind of local, present, spiritual leadership you need in your life. And I'm going to treat this more generically because this is admittedly a little bit awkward, right, for me to say this to you. I mean, this you can feel that, right? I'm going to treat it generically, not necessarily zoomed in to me personally or to you, First Baptist Greenwood. And that's because some of you are only here for a short time. Some of you will move on because of work or school, or you'll be sent out on mission, or you'll move closer to family, and you will be in another church. I spoke with James and Connie just a couple of days ago, and they're already looking for another church, right? You just don't know where the Lord would take you, so this is why we're going to be generic about this at first, because wherever you go, you need to look for these things in the leadership of the church. And at the end of all of this today, we'll be more specific about First Baptist Church Greenwood. So look again, verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." And he assumes or has personal knowledge that these churches have elders. Okay, why would he assume that? Before we get to what he actually exhorts them to do, we need to deal with his assumption and we need to deal with his experience. So briefly, let's observe that the whole New Testament communicates that churches are led by elders, which again are pastors and overseers. Okay, on Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas make it all the way out to Derbe. When we were in the book of Acts, I had a little laser pointer. I forgot it this morning. I'm sorry. But all the way out, you can look it up, all the way out to Derbe. And in Asia, that's Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And then they reverse course, and they come back through all the same cities they visited on the way in. So all the way in and then all the way out, the same places. This is what the scripture says. Acts 14, 21-23, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord whom they had believed. Next chapter, Acts chapter 15, there's a large controversy about circumcision. So they assemble a council at the Jerusalem church. And leading this council to talk about this circumcision situation are the apostles and the elders of the Jerusalem church. Now, the apostles, who no longer exist today, with the elders, meet together, and they lead the church to a doctrinal decision saying that we're not going to require the nations to be circumcised before they're saved. And then they have to have a practical response. They draft a letter, and they said, we're going to send this to all the churches across the world to tell them this is what you need to do. Don't require it, but Jews and Gentiles need to live in cooperation with one another. The leadership of that decision was the apostles and the elders. Book of 1 Timothy. Paul gives instructions to Timothy about who is qualified to serve as an elder in Ephesus. He also reminds Timothy that the elders of his own home church laid hands on him to commission him to missionary service, right? So Timothy remembers his own elders at his church, and he says, you need to appoint these kind of elders in these churches. In Titus, Paul tells Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you would put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The book of Philippians opens with a special greeting towards the overseers and the deacons. In the book of James, James encourages the church, hey, when you're sick or someone is sick, call upon the elders to come and pray for the sick and anoint them with oil. So do you notice at least one aspect of this is that elders are always in the plural. Each of these churches is led by a plurality, a number of them together. And the plurality is the reason, one reason why the church can advance and multiply churches. The advance of the kingdom of God comes in part because each church has multiple elders. We see this in the book in Acts 13. The church at Antioch has a lot of gifted people in their leadership. They've got prophets and teachers, and they're able to send Paul and Barnabas off and not lose the strength of their leadership. And so, right application of this, when we increase the breadth of the elder team, it's a great commission investment because you have people who are left to shepherd and people who are sent out to shepherd. So this is clearly a widespread practice. I believe the horse is dead now, okay? I think I've beaten that horse till it's dead, and we're gonna move on. But Peter's own local church in Rome has this as well. As he exhorts the elders, though, he's not just saying have elders. He's saying you need good ones. There's a certain kind of elder. They need to fit something. They need to be something. And as Peter talks about this, he doesn't appeal to his own apostleship. He doesn't appeal to his own position as Jesus' best friend or the rock. Are you the rock? No, I'm the rock, okay? Listen to me. Listen to what I have to say. He doesn't say those kinds of things. He says, as a fellow elder. So hear it. He basically is saying, hey, guys, from one pastor to another, let me persuade you. This is how you're to live, and this is how you need to lead, okay? Now, still at the same time, Peter was with Jesus in a special way. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ. That's what he says. Now, back up. I think that should give us pause because Peter was not the crucifixion scene. Remember, he betrayed Jesus. He left. So what does he mean that he witnessed the sufferings of Christ if he ran away? Well, the sufferings of Christ were not just for 3 hours or 6 hours at Golgotha. They were throughout his entire life. He didn't watch Jesus get crucified, but he was around the corner at Caiaphas' house while the ranks of robed religious leaders beat, mocked, and spit on Jesus. Not to mention all 3 years that Jesus was conspired against and called blasphemous by these religious leaders. Peter was there when the town told Jesus to never come back, because their pigs were drowned, even though Jesus healed a man of demon possession. Peter was there when Jesus' own hometown synagogue ran him out and tried to throw him off a cliff. Peter was there when news broke that John the Baptist, his cousin, his beloved cousin, had been beheaded. And Peter literally watches Jesus just walk off in the distance to grieve alone. Peter was there. Peter was also there on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the glory of God and heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And Peter tells these churches, like we talked about a few weeks ago, be partakers of the divine nature in part because he has. He has seen and experienced it, witnessed the divine nature, and he wants so badly for Christians around the world to see and experience God. That's his motivation. And so he essentially tells these elders, guys, trust me, I've seen Jesus suffer and be raised to victory, and I want you to lead your people, pastors, to also suffer well and to be raised in victory as well. Pastors, I've been there. I understand the job before you. I do it too. Yes, it is weighty, but these things are true. Jesus walked this road before him, before us, so let us trust him. These things are important not to skip, because Peter's thought process shows us that his pastoring is modeled after Jesus, and his goal is to get back to Jesus. So everything Peter does in his spiritual leadership is based on Jesus and going to Jesus. And that idea should bolster immense comfort and confidence for every pastor that ever hears this. Elders are first followers. Shepherds are first sheep. They have the care of the Savior, and they have the camaraderie of Peter spurring them along. They're not alone. They can do this. Jesus showed them the way. Peter's encouraging them. Okay, let's get down to business. What are they supposed to do? This is the task at hand. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Okay, so what does that mean? The Dead Sea Scrolls that were found years ago that really verified our own Bibles, that's a community called the Qumran community. They were the Essenes. And their Jewish literature of the time said this about overseers. This is the rule for the overseer of the camp, that he shall love the congregation as a father loves his children, and shall carry them in all their distress like a shepherd his sheep. I remember when Kristen and I were getting married, we're standing at the altar looking forward, and the stained glass in front of us was Jesus like leading some sheep, but there's one he was carrying, you know? And it just is a beautiful picture if we're humble enough to see ourselves as that sheep, right? Like, hey, like a lot has happened in my life, but you know what? The Lord has carried me here. What a good gift this is. What a good gift marriage is. And he'll continue to do that. The Father carries us. Jesus carries us. Earlier, Garrett read from Psalm 23, and it was actually Garrett this past week in Equipping Hour that said, hey, the model for shepherding comes from the Good Shepherd. It comes from how Jesus shepherds his people. And so the Lord, what does he say in Psalm 23? That the Lord provides for the needs of the sheep. He gives rest and green pastures and still waters. His soul, the souls of people are being lifted up as they're shepherded by Jesus. He leads in righteous living. He comforts those who are suffering through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff, they comfort. Shepherding is then loving and leading and caring and protecting and serving a meal in the presence of enemies, anointing with oil. And it's doing that for everybody in the flock. Jesus does that for all of his people as the chief shepherd. And then under shepherds should really model their shepherding after Psalm 23. Other passages outside of 1 Peter 5 talk more about the teaching ministry of the shepherd. Like 2 Timothy 4, where Paul tells Timothy in his last chapter, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says these things. That's more about the teaching ministry, and admittedly our passage today is more about the shepherding ministry, but there's overlap. Even though this is not talking about formalized teaching and preaching, surely the word is the seed for all shepherding. If you want a farming analogy, pastors are constantly planting the seeds of the word of God in people's hearts. Administering the seeds that are needed for the right time and the right moment. But Peter, he turns the attention towards the soil of the pastor's heart. Yeah, pastor, you're feeding people. You're feeding people like Jesus is supposed to feed the lambs, but what's going on in your heart? What's growing there? What is your why? What motivates you? That's what Peter wants to talk about. So what follows in verses 2 and 3 is a list of don't do this, but do this. Negative commands, or behaviors and positive ones. You know, not this, but this. But as we get behind these behaviors, we'll see Peter really wants to talk about the motivation of the elders or pastors. What is leading them to do what they do? And I'm going to group the negative ones together, and then I'm going to group the positive ones together, okay? So first, three things the elders should not be or should not do. Elders should not serve under compulsion. Tell me, have you ever gone to a place of business, pick your place of business, and easily observed that these people that are working here do not care about me? They are only here for the paycheck. They're not interested in serving me today. And maybe you felt that way before. I mean, at the end of the day, if you were not going to get paid for your job tomorrow, would you still show up? Maybe not. A lot of you would. A lot of you would not. So we have maybe some compassion sometimes. I mean, sometimes it is just about, am I going to get paid or not? But on the same token, when you walk in somewhere and you really need somebody to serve you, you're going to want that smile. You're going to want somebody to say, hey, how are you? What can I do for you today? You appreciate that, and you want them to care more than just about the money. You want the enthusiasm. You want the eager interaction, not a glib, whatever attitude. And so part of this that's helpful for this morning is just confession time, okay? I'm going to confess something. When I was in school, seminary, I believe, I had a number of little odd jobs to just make money. And just to make money, okay? It was just about the money at the time. And I was working at Home Depot, and this guy comes in, and he wants a part for his lawnmower. And he's showing me in the diagram, and I can't figure it out. And I take him to somebody else, and they can't figure it out. And I go back to working in another part of the store. And a few minutes later, I was standing by the door. He comes by, and he's storming out. Like, he wants you to see how hard he's stomping. And he looks at me and says, three people had no idea where to find what I needed, so I'm out of here. And I'll confess, at 20 hours a week and less than $9 an hour, my attitude was, okay, whatever. Like, I really don't care, guy, okay? I really honestly don't care. It doesn't bother me. Now, I confess, that's not the best attitude, okay? We need to want to serve the Lord and take care of people no matter what, no matter the situation. And we can kind of laugh that off, but what if that was the attitude of a pastor? That would not be very good. Bare minimum, I really don't care. I'm here because I have to be. Man, that's detrimental for a church. Most pastors don't start that way, but it can happen. When he's burnt out, or he doesn't know what else to do, he's not taking care of his own health, or maybe he's been beaten down or bitten by sheep too many times. He gets there. So that's not good. Secondly, elders should not serve for shameful gain. Shameful gain. There's places in Christian subcultures around the world where this is unthinkable. And there are places and subcultures around the world where this is prevalent or it is the norm. For instance, where we went in Kenya, one of the most lucrative future careers for kids to observe is ministry. Why? Because they see pastors wearing really nice suits, decked out in jewelry, people handing them money hand over fist. Now, to be clear, people are handing them money because they're desperate, and they think their tithes or their offerings will garner the attention of God by blessing this holy man or this church, and it's disgusting, and it's evil, and it's a prosperity gospel, and it's awful. But that's what they see. And I don't want to paint the whole country that way because we served along some really faithful pastors, but these other prosperity gospel pastors make it really hard for the faithful ones in that country. So this is all the more reason for good, solid theological training around the world to make sure that people don't buy into that kind of stuff. That's why we go. That's why we do these trips a lot of times. And it's easy to make an example of someone, a famous prosperity gospel preacher, but shepherds fleecing the sheep can be a lot more subtle in small places, and it's wrong no matter the size or the scale. When shepherds are in it to gain something for themselves, or they're using people to build material wealth or to build fame or to build political influence, whether it's national or local, when they're using people, that's shameful. It's not about that. And so you need to watch for it in person, and elders must watch for greed in their own hearts. Elders should not be domineering. Elders should not be bullies, simply put. As my mentor would always say, leadership is not lordship. The pastorate is not a place to build up ego or to fulfill some need to feel desired or to feel important. Jesus teaches that he teaches his disciples that leadership comes by way of influence through service. Tom Schreiner writes this, elders are not to enter the ministry so they can boss others around, but so they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. And one of the many, many reasons having a team, a plurality of elders, is to prevent and guard against tyranny and iron-fisted leadership. On the contrary, though, pastors should look like and lead like Jesus. Elders, it says, should serve willingly, not in a begrudging or a compulsory sense. They should be driven more by love than by duty. And there's purity when it's truly by desire and not by obligation. You might be surprised the number that would continue to serve out of guilt or pressure or need. They maybe lose their job and it's like, okay, well, I just got to find another one. I just have to do this because I don't know what else to do. And you begin to serve because you just need to, rather than a willingness with true desire. Similarly, really similarly, it says the elders should serve eagerly. Like there's a readiness to do the work of a shepherd that is not at all tied to shameful gain or money or things that people would give you, but they want to pastor because they are driven and compelled that they must do it. Like, I must preach God's word. I have to do this. I have to disciple people in the word of God. They have a discerned calling proven by character and desire and gifting. But the reality is burnout is real. A few years ago, one pastor from another denomination resigned and wrote an article that went fairly viral about why he resigned. And in it, he spoke about the burden of expectations, not just from his congregation, but from you know, all over. And he wrote that there are seven roles a modern pastor is expected to fulfill well. And here are the seven, okay? That from his opinion, right, his discernment. Professional speaker, CEO, counselor, fundraiser, human resources director, master of ceremonies, and a pillar of virtue. Do you know anybody that's excellent at all of those? Jesus would be a good answer. Yeah, that's about it. So, and you know me, guys, especially if you know me, most of you do. I'd love to go down that list and say, yes, no, that's not what it's supposed to be on that one. Maybe let's nuance this and just take it line by line and say, let's reframe and get these expectations up to speed with biblical warrant. But you know what? All of that aside, guys, like we can pick that to death. All of that aside, the major takeaway for me was, man, here's a pastor who's just lost his eagerness to shepherd the body of Christ. The breadth and the variety of expectations, along with a host of other things, man, it just stole his joy. And he ended up feeling beaten down and crushed. And I just feel for him, right? I feel for the guy. He wasn't spiritually energized and eager to pastor. He didn't show up loving what he did every day, loving the people and loving leading with the word and prayer. He just felt crushed. And so pastors have to make sure that they are taking care of their own spiritual health. Man, it's like the oxygen mask on the plane. I am no good to you if I can't breathe, spiritually or literally, right? I mean, to avoid burnout, pastors need to share the role with other pastors like they do in the Bible. They need biblical job descriptions and the loving support of their congregation, which, by the way, I appreciate yours because I have this. So thank you. At the end of the day, though, I mean, pastors have got to want it. And the desire is really a miracle from God, because I don't know many people who naturally desire doing this work. Elders should serve as examples to the flock. Do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't really work in pastoring. That doesn't bode well. What better example of being an example than Jesus washing our feet? You know, somewhat related, one of the reasons we teach our kids to be dedicated to the local church and are vigorous about like weekly, I'm talking weekly church attendance, is that it builds a practice of following spiritual leadership of faithful leaders. Parents, you're not always going to be there for your kids. They're going to grow up, and they're going to move somewhere else, and they're going to be in the watch care of another congregation and another shepherd and other people far away from you. And that's scary, and if you have a kid that's about to happen to, I'm sorry to kind of put it that way, but it's true, and you... If you are a senior adult or you've been there and done that, you know that like it's coming for me just that fast as well. I know that. But the reason we have weekly church attendance and dedication to the local body of Christ is that one day your kids are going to be taken care of by another group of people and other faithful pastors, and you want them to have faithful leaders and disciplers to take care of them spiritually when you are not there. So build that in them. To value that. Finally, elders serve under the watchful eye of God. Maybe you noticed these phrases. Verse 2, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. The flock of God. Whose flock is it? Does he say shepherd your flock? He doesn't say shepherd your flock. That's a big difference. He says shepherd the flock of God. No, this is a group of God's people. Jesus found these people so valuable that he purchased them with his own blood. And further, this oversight is willingly as God would have you. What a statement. Hey, here's a flock of sheep. Take care of them. Do it exactly the way that God wants you to. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Do it exactly like God wants you to. There's no room for going rogue. There's no room for building something different. God has an opinion of how you need to take care of these sheep, and with God, his opinions are always facts. Still further, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will appear again. And we know elsewhere that the Lord will return for his bride. He's coming to not just gather his people up, but to bring the full reality of his kingdom to a new world. And so this exhortation from Peter is that these elders would serve with that end moment in mind when the Lord returns. We know from Hebrews 13:17 that elders will have to give an account to God for how they've kept watch over souls. And that is very intimidating. But it's not supposed to stifle or immobilize the pastor. For one, the instructions to the congregation. Hey, your elders are going to have to give an account one day to God of how they shepherded you. And then he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And two, it reminds every elder who they're trying to please. Who is the pastor trying to please? The Lord. That is the ultimate motivation. It is to please the Lord. And Peter reminds them of the reward that awaits them. It's called the unfading crown of glory. This word for crown is an athletic word. It's for the crown of leaves, olive or laurel leaves that victors would have after they win a race. If you think of the Olympics, you could probably see that symbol that they give, that they put on medals and they give out to people. But the reality of that time is those leaves, those little crowns, they shrivel up and die, right? And Peter makes the point here to say the unfading crown. Why is it unfading? Because it is glorious. It points to sharing in the experience of Jesus' glory, because Jesus' glory will never fade. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It is glory. I'm reminded what Jesus said about prayer and fasting and giving. It's like if you want to pray and fast and give for people's attention, then you'll have your reward, their attention. That's what you want. That's what you'll get. Same thing with Caesar, right? Caesar wants money. He wants his face on every little coin across the Roman Empire. That's fine. He'll get it. He'll get the tax money, and he'll get his face everywhere. He'll have fame. But if you give your heart to God, if you give your prayers to God, you get reward from God. When your heart and your soul and service belong to God, your reward is unfading. Pastors are to serve with the reward of God in mind, not people's approval. We'll explore verse 5 and following next week, but I have to cheat ahead and remind you that the key to making all of this work is humility. Clothe yourselves, all of you, he says, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The Puritan John Owen wrote, "Pride is the greatest enemy to gospel order and unity. Therefore, the apostle presses humility upon it all. Both rulers and ruled that in lowliness of mind that they may serve one another for the good of the whole body. Pride is your enemy and humility is your friend." Now, I believe what we have studied here today is pretty clear. I do. I'm convicted about these matters from the Holy Scriptures. I'm convinced of the benefits of having a plurality of elders who are constantly training and constantly multiplying and constantly developing. Convinced both from the Scriptures and my own experience from another church. As you know, we've had a bylaws committee work through adjusting our church government to get closer to what we see in Scripture. And week by week on Wednesday nights, the congregation that's been here has been working through what the committee put together, and there have been changes made. And that's a beautiful part about being Baptist, is working through that together. I just want to put it out there clearly for everybody that what the Scriptures are holding out to us is that churches are elder-led, deacon-served, congregationally governed, and Jesus-ruled. And I want to invite you to be a part of that process on Wednesday nights. If you can't be there on Wednesday nights, name another time. The committee or others will meet with you, and we'll talk through these things together. Your involvement is needed. Your prayers are needed. But I'm careful also to acknowledge this, that operating with multiple pastors, some on staff, some as laymen, leading together in everything, this change is a significant historical change in our church's history. And in that history, God has always used wonderful, broken but redeemed people to give the gospel to the lost and to the next generation. And that's what's happening right now. We are a group of, I believe, wonderful people, broken people, sinning people, but redeemed people. And God is using us to give the gospel to the lost and the next generation. It's no different. I'll close here shortly. In the 1600s, there was a Dutch minister named Jadocus van Lodenstein. Jadocus van Lodenstein. And he coined this phrase, "Ecclesia reformata semper reformanda." You don't have to remember that, but it's Latin for "the church reformed, always reforming." And just as and this is the best way to understand this, just as you and I need to wake up every day and be brought closer to Jesus, be conformed to the image of Christ, the church does too. And we'll never stop doing that until we see the Lord. We will continue to get closer and closer and closer to the Lord until we meet him. And Peter's eyes are clearly firmly on this reward of beholding and seeing and savoring and glorying in the gospel of God. And he is bound and determined that on the way there, until we get there, that grace will guard us. That as we try to get closer to the Bible and closer to what God wants for us and closer to the Scriptures and grow in everything we need to grow in, grace will guard us. Through external sufferings, through internal wrestlings, through daily sanctification and renewal, we are guarded and held steady by grace. Again, I have to cheat ahead and end on this verse. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." That's coming. Let's pray.